Let's take our Bibles and turn back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 25. I'd like to look at that next verse, verse 12. Proverbs 25, verse 12. The scripture says, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. A wise reprover, a corrector, a chastener, a wise reprover to an ear that listens, obeys, is like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold. It's like a beautiful piece of jewelry that is worn by a person that makes a lovely accent. It just sets forth the loveliness of the wearer. It's a jewelry that is tasteful. You know, when I talk about, sometimes I'll look at something and I'll say, well, that's just gaudy. You know, gaudy. And it's just a little over the top. Just, you know, what it's doing is almost a distraction, to be honest with you. But when someone wears jewelry that's tasteful, it's a reflection of that person. But our verse speaks of a spiritual adornment. It's a jewel that is so highly prized by the one that's been made to spiritually see. One that has an eye of faith. One that's been truly made to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says then that a wise reprover, the wise reprover is the ornament. Now that's what I want us to understand here. I said what I said about jewelry because it you know, what it does is it brings glory to the person wearing it. Humanly speaking, you know, nice ring, you know, nice whatever. It brings honor and glory to the person wearing it. But the scripture says that the wise reprover is the ornament. Let's look at it again. As an earring of gold, and as an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. So, whoever this wise reprover is, he is the ornament. So, now, who is the wise reprover except the glorious Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is the Spirit of God that always speaks of the Lord. That's what the Lord said when the Comforter is come. He shall speak of me. It's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this Spirit, the wise reprover, he comes to the objects of God's mercy in regenerating grace. And what he does is he under the sound of the gospel, I can't say that enough, the importance of the gospel. But under the sound of the gospel, what he does is he removes a heart of stone. We're all born with a heart of stone, heart against God, against his glory, against his honor, against his gospel, against his people. He removes that heart of stone that has dominion. and imparts a new living heart of flesh. I've said before, it's not that the presence of sin, it's not that the presence of sin is gone. Presence of sin is still there. But that old heart, that hard heart of rebellion that every man is born with, God Almighty makes it that it doesn't have dominion over God's people anymore. It doesn't rule them. There's a new heart there. And that new heart and that old man, it just, there's a battle that goes on all the time. But there's a new heart there. There's a new man there. There's a new life there. And that new heart given to God's people, given faith to believe, it makes them willing in the day of the Lord's power to come to Christ. They now do what they formerly didn't want to do. Before the Lord made me willing in the day of his power, for me or for you, you didn't want to do it. I didn't want to. It didn't matter to me. I don't care. I could take it or leave it. It did not matter to me. Oh, but when the Spirit of God, the wise reprover, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, the Lord himself said that he's going to do something. He's going to reprove or convince the people of God of three things. He's going to convince the people of God, first of all, of sin. That is, he's going to show them what they are by nature. Now, until the wise reprover came in mercy and grace, according to God's eternal will and purpose before he came, I did not really see myself as being what the Scripture says I really am. I didn't see myself from the crown of my head to the sole of my foot as nothing more than putrefying sores and spiritual wickedness and evil. No, I wasn't that bad. I mean, I might not be as good as some, but I'm not as bad as most, you know. But when he comes, he convinces men of sin, revealing to them their need of mercy, their need of grace, their need of salvation from the Lord. Because I can't save myself. I didn't see myself as totally depraved. What does that mean? That there's nothing good in me. There's none righteous, not one. I didn't see that. But this wise reprover, he comes and he reproves or he convinces the people of God of sin. What they are. Sin. Transgressors of the law. He reproves them, secondly, of righteousness. What does that mean? Well, number one, that they don't have righteousness before God of themselves. That all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Man by nature will say, well, I read my Bible every once in a while, and I pray. I pray. I can, believe me when I tell you this. Before the Lord was pleased to reveal himself to me, I'm telling you, I prayed every day. To the little g God of my imagination. To that little God. The Scripture says that two men went into the temple to pray. One of them was a Pharisee, one of them was a publican. They were praying, but they were praying to the God of their imagination until the Lord revealed himself to him. So when the wise reprover comes, he convinces God's people of sin, what they are, and of righteousness that they don't possess, but also the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. A believer convinced of his sin and his need of Christ, I tell you what he thanks God for, that the Lord would robe him in the righteousness of the blessed Son of God, the one in whom the Father is well pleased. And then the third thing that the wise reprover does is he convinces them of judgment. That is, showing them that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe this. I believe God. I believe that what I am by nature is I am sin. That I have of myself no righteousness. And I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that when the Scripture declares that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to lay down his life for the sheep, that's who he died for. He died for God's elect. I believe that when he died on the cross, I believe that what I am by nature, there was a divine act of substitution. That's the only way he was made what I am. He was made what I am. And I believe that Almighty God, in absolute justice, I've heard people say, do you think the Lord deserved what happened at Calvary? Absolutely. If he did not deserve it, then God was not just. He being made sin. That's that part I always struggle with. I told you about Brother Scott telling me. I told him, I said, Brother Scott, that finger right here, but right here. He said, Marvin, I understand. I understand. You're going to be respectful. But don't you ever try to sidestep. Don't you ever tiptoe through the tulips. Don't you ever try to take away the glory of what the Lord Jesus Christ did, being made sin. When he was made sin, his Father forsook him. He forsook him. And he killed him. Now, let me ask you something. You think God's ever done anything that's not fair, my friend? Best thing for us to do is to say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. As you say it is, Lord, that's the way it is. He convinces his people of justice and judgment, showing them that through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ being made sin for them, having borne their sins in his own body and laying down his life for them, there is, Romans 8:1, therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh and the dictates of the fleshly nature, but after the Spirit and the revelation of God's Spirit. So an obedient ear in a vessel of God's mercy, that faith given from above, it receives the teachings, the truth of the wise reprover. And that reproof that is born to the heart of God's people, the ornament that they have on them is the Spirit of God. They have the Spirit of the Lord, the wise reprover. And they walk. There's a walk about them. About that believer. They walk like a believer. This passage of Scripture in 1 Peter. Now this deals with wives and their husbands. And it's talking about unbelieving husbands and how believing wives are to walk before them. I read this the other day and I thought, I'm going to put that in my notes. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, and it's talking about the husbands now, if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, respect for the Lord, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, being reproved by the wise reprover, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now Peter is not saying, under any circumstance, that an unbelieving husband is one without hearing the gospel. Now he said right here that if any obey not the truth, they also may without the word be won by the conversation. He's not saying that with that without hearing the gospel they can be won, because the scripture refutes that. But he's saying that while an unbelieving husband, or vice versa, may reject the counsel of God, the wife is still to possess a meek and quiet, submissive spirit to her husband, in that the Lord may be pleased by the means of that submissiveness to draw him to come hear the gospel. Without hearing the gospel, there's no salvation. But if he's not, don't be argumentative. That wear that ornament. That's what he's talking about. He says, don't wear that ornament of the plaiting of the hair. He said, but in the sight of God, that ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So this, you see someone that possesses a meekness and a submissiveness unto the Lord before others. That is the evidence of the ornament of the wise reprover himself. And so whenever we behold that submissiveness, that is a great honor that has been bestowed upon this. Let me read this to you. Proverbs 1:5. Listen to this. Proverbs 1:5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. That's a man of understanding. It's been given some understanding. He'll hear it. He says also, I'm going to be in Proverbs 1, and I'm going to look at verses 7, 8, and 9 for just a moment, and then I'm done. Look at verse 7. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The respect and reverence of the Lord that has been taught and learned by the vessels of God's mercy, by the wise reprover. That's that respect, the fear of the Lord, that respect and reverence, that's the principal part of wisdom. First thing that God's Spirit does is he gives God's people respect for who this Bible declares God to be. We respect him. We honor him. This is the beginning of knowing the Lord. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ. How do we know him? He's God. He's sovereign. He's God in creation, in providence, in salvation. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning. That's the principal part of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Then he says, verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now remember this, the wise reprover is the one that's teaching God's people this. The Spirit of God is the teacher. He's going to speak of me, a son, one in electing grace, saving grace. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, we hear the instruction of our Heavenly Father as he speaks through his blessed Son. We looked in Hebrews 1, God at sundry times in divers manners spake unto us by the hath in these last days spoken unto us by Son, in his Son. So whenever we hear the instruction of our Heavenly Father as the wise reprover teaches us under the sound of the gospel, and then it says in verse 8, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Well, I got two questions. Who is our mother, and what is her law? What's that talking about? Hold your place in Proverbs, because I'm going to come back and just look at that last verse and we'll be done. Galatians chapter 4. Who is the mother, and what is the law of the mother? Galatians chapter 4, verse 22-26. It says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one of a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Now, which things are an allegory? Now, what's an allegory? Well, it's a picture or a story that reveals a hidden meaning, is what it is. Which things are an allegory? Those two women, one a bondwoman, one a free woman. And these are the two covenants, is what he said. This is the allegory in Sarah and Hagar. It was Abraham. He was married to Sarah, and she couldn't have children. So she said, well, God's promised that we're going to have a child, so you take Hagar, my handmaid, and have a child by her. And that's about the only way this is going to happen. That's what she said. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one of the Mount Sinai, or from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Well, okay, back in Proverbs 1, verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. So, believers have a mother, according to Galatians 4, that allegory that was given concerning Sarah and Hagar. And Sarah was the free woman. Hagar was the bond woman. And God had said he's going to have a son. Sarah was going to have a son. Sarah took it upon herself, and a son was born to Hagar, Ishmael. Did God ever recognize that son? No, sir. What did he tell Abraham concerning Isaac? He said, you take your son, your only son, one I gave you. So this mother is said to be Jerusalem, which is above. What does that mean? Here's Jerusalem, the city of peace that is from above. This is heavenly Jerusalem right here. It is the glorious covenant of God's grace and peace in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's the mother. There's the mother from which God's people, there's the heart, the foundation, the reason, can I say it like that, of God's people being produced, brought forth in regenerating grace. There's a mother. There is a mother. It's Jerusalem, the scripture says, which is above. Of him, our Lord, our mediator and representative, our blessed sin offering. The one in whom we're accepted in the beloved. And the law of our mother? What is the law? The truth of our mother. It's the gospel. It's the revelation of her. It's the law of Christ. Not the letter of the law that gendereth to bondage. Not that. So now, but knowing that, listen to what it says in Proverbs 1:8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Don't walk away. Don't leave it. And by the grace of God, they won't, because God will keep them. In verse 9, for they what? The instruction of the father, and not forsaking the law of the mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace upon thy head, and chains about thy neck. They'll be that grace that has been given by the wise reprover. The Lord said, now that's going to be your jewelry. There's your jewelry right there. They're going to be an ornament of graciousness unto thy head. The fullness of what he just said right there is that the grace, the honor, the glory of it's going to be unto the head, the Lord himself, who is the head of the church. That's where all the glory's going. They shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. That's these chains of instruction that we've received from the wise reprover himself. That is that jewelry of graciousness that the believer has been arrayed with, totally because of their union with Christ. A wise reprover. There's the ornament. There's the grace. There's the glory. All the glory is given unto the Lord for His mercy and compassion to sinners like me and like you. And may the Lord bless this word to our understanding, our comfort, our peace, and may it be to His glory and honor forever and ever. I was trying to think how long. Forever and ever. Amen. All right.